We are in Jeremiah chapter 34 this evening. After reviewing chapters 30 through 33, where Jeremiah is shown the hope of Israel and Judah in the future, all the way down to the millennium, and it's before Nebuchadnezzar carries away Jerusalem, God gives him these tremendous visions, as he does to Ezekiel, before he gets word that Jerusalem has been leveled. 30 to 33 gives us a picture of those things, that hope for the nation. And then 34 and 35 bring us back up to the present. The city is under siege of Nebuchadnezzar. And though they're not chronological, they give us a picture of the time. And then 37 to 39 gives us actually the siege and then the fall. So we're coming back up to the present as we look at these chapters. Chapter 34 begins by saying, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon." So he says, you're going to see Nebuchadnezzar face to face. "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers." And he's going to be brought back and given a proper burial, the burial of the king. "The former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors unto thee, the funeral fires and the incense, and they not cremation." They didn't practice that amongst the kings or the people of Israel. "So shall they burn odors unto thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord." So, though Zedekiah is in rebellion against God, Zedekiah has sought an alliance with Egypt. Zedekiah is a vassal king. Nebuchadnezzar put him in power after the first and second siege of the city of Jerusalem. Put Zedekiah in power as a vassal king. Zedekiah was there to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, to submit to him, and yet now he has sought an alliance with evidently Pharaoh Hophra of Egypt, hoping to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar now is besieged the whole land of Judah, and I believe it's just three cities now at this point we'll look that are left that haven't been destroyed. Jerusalem's one of them. And yet this mercy of God extended towards Zedekiah, even though he's in rebellion against God and Nebuchadnezzar, that though he's going to have a severe time ahead of him, yet he will be brought back. He'll die in peace and be brought back and buried with the kings and so forth. Then Jeremiah, verse 6, "The prophet spake all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem. And when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah." So Jerusalem, Lachish, and Azekah are the only cities left in all the area of Judah that have not been broken in yet, fortresses. "This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them." Now, what we're going to see here is as things are looking bleak, Zedekiah now, after not listening to Jeremiah all along, is realizing that he had been surrounded with false prophets, that they were liars, and that the priests and the prophets had not told him the truth. Remember, all along they were giving Jeremiah a hard time because he was saying, surely there's going to be defeat. If you care to live, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Those of you who surrender will live. In fact, and he sent letters to those that were carried away to Babylon that they should pray for Babylon, that they should seek to live in peace there, because it would be at least 70 years before they would come back. Zedekiah is realizing that Jeremiah is the one who was telling the truth, and all the other prophets were liars. And he's hoping now, evidently, for some mercy from the Lord, in that he's taking the children of Israel that had sold themselves into service to other Israelites. He's telling the Israelites, set them free now. If you remember in the law, there was a provision. If you were in debt and you couldn't pay your debt, you could go serve the person you were indebted to for 6 years. But in the seventh year, it was God's law, because you were a brother, Israelite, you had to be set free. And evidently what took place in Zedekiah's day, before the Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem completely, and you'll find it through many of the minor prophets, there was this great injustice towards the poor, and they were taking fellow Israelites into that service and then not setting them free after 6 years. So evidently Zedekiah now, knowing that this is one of the grievous sins against God, against his word, is hoping for some mercy by now setting free those who should have been set free long ago. So he's proclaiming liberty to them, that every man should let go his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore, then they obeyed and they let them go. But now, look at verse 11. After that, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and handmaids. Now evidently what has taken place is they let them go free, hoping that God would show them mercy. While Nebuchadnezzar is besieging Jerusalem, Pharaoh Hophra begins to come and make an assault from the south. Nebuchadnezzar withdraws his troops from Jerusalem to head south to crush the Egyptians. And those in Jerusalem see this as a reprieve, a time of peace, and then they go back on their word, the covenant they had made with the Lord, realizing that if Nebuchadnezzar's leaving, that they're going to need their servants again to plan and to rebuild and so forth. So they go out and bring back into subjection against their will those who they had made a covenant to allow free. Verse 12 says, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother, a Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearken not unto me, neither incline their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you had made a covenant before me in the house, in the temple, which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom you had set at liberty, at their pleasure to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and handmaids. Now the Lord's saying, look, my whole attitude towards you as a people is I set you free from Egyptian bondage. I set you free from the bondage of Egypt and brought you out. And because you were once bondmen in the house of Egypt and should appreciate this precept more than any nation in the world, I asked you in every seventh year to set free your brothers who were paying a debt to you by their service. And you made a covenant before me in the temple, and the Lord says, I approved of it. My heart was touched by it, even at this last moment when Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded the city. And he says, now you have turned on your own word and once again polluted my name and so forth in the covenant they had just made before him. Verse 17, therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord. And there's a play on words here. He said, you haven't let them go free, so the freedom I'm going to give you is a freedom I'm giving you freely over to the sword, to pestilence and the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, and now it describes the specific kind of covenant they made, when they had cut the calf in half and passed between the parts thereof. Now, if you remember this with Abraham and God, as a deep sleep fell on Abraham, this covenant was made where he cut in pieces animals and laid the parts out, and then Abraham didn't pass between the parts. The Lord, as in the form of a burning furnace, passed between those parts and made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant was not based on Abraham's faithfulness, but on God's, because God alone passed through those parts. And the idea with this kind of covenant was, evidently they went up in the temple precincts, and they cut the animal in half and laid the parts out, and all the people that had servants passed through in file, in a line, between these parts. And what you were saying to God is, if we don't keep faithful to this covenant, then you take us and lay us in pieces, like this calf, and bring that judgment upon us. You are making a vow and saying to God, if I break the vow, then you bring this judgment upon us. And that's exactly what they had done. So the Lord reminds him of that and says, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which pass between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of heaven and to the beasts of the field. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. In other words, he's going to bring them back. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, that they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Those of you who are going on the trip to Israel this year, you'll see that as we get down in the area of Zion. You'll see in the excavations in the hillside two huge black lines, one where Titus Vespasian burnt the city in 70 AD, which is the higher black line, and then the one lower than that where Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan, his chief general, burnt and leveled Jerusalem. Those lines are mute testimony to God's word being true. Now, as we come to chapter 35, we have a record about the Rahabites, which were of the lineage of Moses' father-in-law. They're Kenites, and you can follow them all the way back to Jethro. And they're basically Bedouins. And they had taken a vow, rather than settling in the land and farming, to remain Bedouins, to maintain a simple life. They believed in God. They were God-fearing. They believed in the God of Israel, but they refused to own possessions, to settle down, to farm the land, to have vineyards. They refused to drink wine. They had kept a vow all the way back to their ancestors and had remained that way. As you go over there again today, many of their descendants are the Bedouin who live in Israel today. Interesting to see them. The Israeli government has built them in the south certain sections of housing and condos, and what they do is they set their tent up outside the house and keep their sheep in the house. They still refuse to live that way. So the sheep are in the living room on the first floor of the condo, and they're outside living in the tent. That's a break for them, because normally the Bedouins bring the sheep in the tent with them at night. And you see the Bedouins, it's very hot, and they wear these black outfits layer upon layer, and it causes a sweat barrier. You see these people that live in, you know, the tropic regions, it was very hot in the deserts, and they wear these black clothes, and you think, man, it must be so hot, but it's kind of like water-cooled underwear or something. You know, it forms a sweat barrier around their body, and it's actually cool under all those layers of black clothing. It's not, the odor isn't what you may like it to be, but the temperature is right. And the Israelis have a joke, the poor sheep have to sleep with the Bedouins, you know, because they bring them in the tent every night. So the sheep get a break down there in the southern part of the country where they built the condos. They get to sleep in the condo while the Bedouins are out in their tents. It's interesting up north, so, you know, there's, and we'll see it again, there's always places where you see the Bedouins, their tents are set up, and they buy these little Honda Japanese generators, and you'll see TV antennas sticking out of the top of these black tents that they have. It's remarkable to see. We've even gotten to them. I can't, you know, it's hard for you to imagine a Bedouin watching The Simpsons or something, you know. You go over there and you see Hoss Cartwright on TV talking Hebrew, you know. It's an amazing thing with the English subtitles. Amazing. But God is going to use the record of these Rahabites now as a testimony against Israel, because they had always kept that covenant, that vow they made with their ancestors, to remain a separate people. And Israel, who should have been more separate than any people of the world, were continually in rebellion and disobeying God. And they had a more beautiful and a higher covenant and had not kept it. So this chapter, though it was recorded probably at least 11 years before chapter 35, as Jeremiah is recording the scroll of his prophecy, it's placed here because here's the proper contrast before the city is judged, and God again having an indictment against them and using another people as an example. So here we have this chapter placed at this point in time, not chronological. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go into the house of the Rahabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So they're going to take this rough and rowdy crew and bring them up into the temple, right into one of the chambers that belonged to the priests up there. And I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habizananiah. I'm just going to let these fly, and you can work on them if you want. And his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rahabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the son of Hanan, the son of Igdalah, the man of God, which was by the chambers of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. So this is the keeper of the door. You know, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live in the tents of wickedness. You know, Psalm had say that here's one of the doorkeepers. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rahabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink ye wine. Now, this is a... It's a picture. It's a word picture against the priests and so forth. Probably came around saying, "What in the world is this?" You know, all these rowdy looking guys come in, and Jeremiah set them all down and made like a feast and set all this wine before them and said, "Okay, guys, drink up." And all of those of Judah were watching intently, and they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses." Now, the only reason that they're up in the area of Jerusalem is Nebuchadnezzar had evidently forced them close to the city at this point in time, or they'd be out in the open field in their tents somewhere. And God is using them to show, to bear testimony now to the witnesses that a vow can be kept. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have anything like that, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine in all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father has commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, let us go up to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell now at Jerusalem. This is the only reason we're not in our tents now, is because of the political situation. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my word, saith the Lord? the words of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man, from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Now, you know, remarkably, that, you know, here is God had spoken to his people, and they hadn't listened to him, where, the house of Jonadab was a man, and yet his ancestors had listened to him. So the remarkable contrast. Again, oftentimes, you know, we think that if we were on the earth during Christ's ministry and we could see the dead raised or Jesus walk upon the water or the 5,000 fed, that it would have a dramatic effect on our lives, that if we could only witness miracles and see that for ourselves with our own eyes, then it would be much easier for us not to be ensnared by the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil and so forth. But Israel is a constant testimony of a people who actually heard the voice of God speak and give the Ten Commandments as Mount Horeb and Sinai shook in their presence. They saw lightning and heard trumpets, and the elders had seen the feet of God on a pavement of sapphire. I mean, they constantly had the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud during the day traveling with them. It was a nation that had seen miracle and miracle and miracle and miracle after miracle, and yet it did not affect their heart. And I think we made the mistake by thinking we need that when God has indwelt our very hearts by his Spirit and put that new heart within us and given us his word. So God making that point with them. Therefore thus saith the Lord, verse 17, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rehobites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he has commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rahab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So what God promises is that through the history of the nation and of the present earth, that there will never be a point in time when there aren't believers, a lineage unto Jonadab, that stand before his throne and worship, which means as we enter into the millennium in the future, not too distant ahead of us, that we'll be able to walk around those that are worshiping there at the throne of God in Jerusalem, and there will be the house of Jonadab. You can say, gee, you're the guys that wouldn't drink any wine, right? And they'll say, yeah, boy, are we glad, you know. They're going to be there. We're going to meet them and talk to them. So remarkable. Promise of God. Now, chapter 36 gives us a record of Jehoiakim burning the scroll of Jeremiah. In this chapter, we have the first record, a distinct record of Jeremiah being given instruction by God to record all the words of his prophecy up until this point in time. And we'll see he writes them out on a scroll because he's been put in prison. And he's kept under guard, and he can no longer go out in the public and prophesy. So he gives them to Baruch, his servant, his scribe, and says, now, because I can't go, record the words of my prophecy, and you go and stand in the court of the Lord and read them, and we're going to see not too well received. So, chapter 36, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that his word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a scroll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, from the beginning of your ministry, even unto this day. And it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them. Now, we don't know whether Jeremiah had parchments where part of them had been recorded, or whether God just inspired him. You know, either way, it was inspired. Just at this point in time, enlightened his memory, and it just came rolling out. Either way is fine with me, because it survived and was handed to us, and here we have it this evening. And he says that it may be that they will hear you, that they may return, every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a scroll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, Now I am shut up. Here's the purpose. He's in prison. And I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the scroll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all of Judah that come out of their cities. Now, the only fast day they had up until this point was in Yom Kippur. After the Babylonian captivity, they had more regular fast days. But at this point, as things look worse and worse, evidently the kings and the priests were calling certain fast days. So he said, wait for a fast day when everybody's gathered there together, and then you can give them both barrels. Now, to me, Baruch's got to be kind of an interesting guy, too, because he's been Jeremiah's assistant. He sees Jeremiah put in prison for speaking the words of the Lord. Now Jeremiah says, hey, buddy, you know, I can't go anymore, so why don't you go do it now? I'd say, no, you know, I'd start making excuses like Moses. You know, I really can't talk. Send somebody else. I'm a good writer, but not a good speaker. Or, you know, I don't have any experience as a public speaker. Or, you know, Baruch's got to be thinking, you know, I guess my number's up next. And it may be that they will present their supplication, that's what Jeremiah is hoping to see, verse 7, before the Lord, and will return everyone from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house and the temple precincts. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people of Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem for safety. Then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. Now, one of the really special things about the trip, when we take the trip to Israel, is they've excavated Zion south of the Temple Mount, and just in the last few years, they've uncovered a series of apartments or dwellings where scribes and priests dwelt, and in one of them, they found inscribed there on a signet ring, I believe, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. The verse 10 here, they actually found the guy's apartment and identified it because they found his name on a signet, on a stamp, on a seal. So when you get over there, all your life, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, has never meant anything to you. But if you go there and you stand and you look at his apartment, you think, gee, that's amazing. This guy was right here living in a condo. Blows your mind. Now, when Micaiah... the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, forgive me. Even Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Ilnathan, the son of Akbar, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Now, these names are a blessing. Wait till we get to the Babylonian names. In fact, in the NIV, I think there's a note that says, we don't even know if these are names or titles. We don't know what they are. Just for fun, I'll try them. So evidently, now what happens as Baruch reads the prophecies, certain of the dignitaries are going, pulling out their hair. Oh no, you know, we thought we were through with this. We threw Jeremiah in prison. Now here's somebody standing here reading all of Jeremiah's words. So they run down to the king's house to say, hey, there's trouble again. And they squeal on Baruch. And then Micahiah declared unto all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Verse 14, therefore all the princes sent to Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the scroll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So he's got an order now from the king's house. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand, and he came to them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now God is amazing. He's here's the people that wouldn't listen now and threw Jeremiah in prison, thought they got rid of him. Now an indictment against them. God's got a guy sitting right in their living room reading it in their ears now. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, well, he pronounced all the words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go and hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. So fear in the heart of these men is at least an indication that there's some subtleness to their hearts still. As we go on in these prophecies, everybody's heart is completely hard. Here's a group of men who, when they hear these things, they're at least fearful. We find that Zedekiah and his guys, later, they hear directly from Jeremiah the prophecies again. It says they don't do anything. They don't tear their clothes. The Lord makes a point of it. We'll read it. Their hearts aren't broken. There's no fear. These guys, at least there's conviction as they hear it. They know that when word gets out that Jeremiah is writing scrolls, that he's going to be in hot water, and so is Baruch. So they say, go, do me a favor, hide yourself and Jeremiah. Don't tell anybody where you are. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the scroll in the chamber of Elishamah, the scribe, and took all the words in the ears of the king. Told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the scroll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's hand, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now, the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, it's around December, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him to keep him warm. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, that he cut it with a penknife, with a scribe's knife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth. So evidently, as he's reading the words of Jeremiah, he's unrolling the scroll, and the king must be saying, get rid of that, get rid of that. So as he's reading the scroll, he's cutting it off and throwing it into the fire, is what's taking place here. He cast it in the fire that was in the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the hearth. Yet they were not afraid. Now this is the king's men. Nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the scroll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded, Jeremiah, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another scroll. This is amazing. Now he's going to rewrite the same thing, only he's going to add some extra chapters for the king that weren't in the first one, that the king will wish that he had saved the first one because it was better news without these extra chapters. Take thee again another scroll and write in it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord. Here's the extra words. Thou hast burned this scroll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. Now he had a son, but he had no lineage that continued on the throne of David. I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Then took Jeremiah another scroll. He gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. So how do you stop guys like this, you know? You would think he would have trouble remembering, but the Lord is right there with his memory again, and the whole scroll is rewritten with a few extra things for Jehoiakim. And, you know, it's the idea, you know, and here we sit with the prophecy tonight, you know, that God is able to sustain his word. Jesus said heaven and earth would pass away, but his words wouldn't pass away. You can burn the scroll, but you can't get rid of the word of God is the idea. It endures. Paul said that the word of God is not bound. They may throw Jeremiah, they may throw believers in prison all over the world, but the word of God is not bound. It's endured through these thousands of years. And here we sit this evening. Jehoiakim would have rolled over in his grave if he realized 2,000 years later a bunch of people are going to be sitting around reading that I burnt the scroll, and then what happened to me? I mean, you know, it's like Pontius Pilate when he washed his hands of the whole thing and he said, that's it, I'm through with this, I don't have anything else to do with it. Little did he know for 2,000 years Christian would say, you know, crucified under Pontius Pilate, was dead and buried, rose again on the third day. You know, he never got out of the mess, you know. So hear the word of God enduring so that we have it this evening in our study as we look. Now, 37 to 39, we have Jeremiah's record of his life during the final siege, the last few stages as Nebuchadnezzar is ready to come in and break into the city. What is happening to Jeremiah during that time period? And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, or Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land, did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the mouth of Jeremiah. And Zedekiah, the king, sent unto Jehuchel, the son of Shemaiah, and to Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now here's Zedekiah sending to this guy, to that guy, to that guy. Get to Jeremiah, telling him to pray for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into the prison at this point yet. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Now we're getting this record again, how they headed down to face the Babylonians, to face the Egyptians. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Now remember, in Jerusalem there seems to be a peace now. Maybe they're even thinking, well, you know, we set our slaves free. The Lord's given us a reprieve or whatever. It seems like there's a little temporary calm now, and the people are misinterpreting that because God had said his word would be fulfilled. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city, and take it and burn it with fire. So you have to understand, Zedekiah is getting nothing but bad news from Jeremiah at every turn. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. So God says, He says, even if all there was left it among the Babylonians is wounded soldiers, I would still give them the victory. Now, of course, this is quite insulting to Zedekiah and those in Judah and Jerusalem. Chapter 37, verse 11 through 38:28 is a record of Jeremiah's imprisonment. Now we're going to see this. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself from there in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Uriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." You're defecting, is what he's accusing him of. And he had been accused of treason all along, because he's asking the people of Judah, by the word of the Lord, to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, so they'd survive. Then said Jeremiah, "It is not true, it's false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, I'm not defecting." But he hearkened not to him, so Uriah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth, they were angry with Jeremiah, and they smote him, they began to beat him, and they put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that a prison. Now it hadn't been a prison, it's a series of cisterns, we're going to find out, and there's muck and there's mire and mud in the bottom of them. And it's a series of large cisterns. It says they've turned it into a prison during this time period. So they're taking Jeremiah now. And Jeremiah is in his 60s by this point in time. And they're throwing him down. You know, here's a guy who's been faithful for over 30 years now to stand alone and do whatever God wants him to do. And what he gets for it all is thrown down into the mud in an empty cistern. So he says he put them then in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into a prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house. And so, you know, Zedekiah has no backbone at all. And evidently word is coming back that the Babylonians are on the way back, so he takes Jeremiah alone now. And he says, "Is there any word from the Lord?" The whole book has been written. You know, now he's saying, "Now, do you have any word from the Lord for me?" And Jeremiah says, "There is." For he said, "Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, "What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that you have put me in this prison? Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you?" He says, "Where's all the guys you had on your payroll that are a bunch of liars? You didn't do nothing to them. I'm the only guy that's been here, loved you, loved the people, loved the land, told the truth, and what I get for it is thrown into prison. Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." He doesn't want to go back into this series of cisterns. He says, "Lest I die there. I don't want to," you know, he's old and the conditions weren't good and being down in the muck and the mire. Then Zedekiah, the king, commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. This is the upper court, much more comfortable place. That they should give him a daily piece of bread out of the baker's street, unto all the bread in the city were spent. So he said, "Look, give Jeremiah provisions every day until all the food of the city is gone under the siege." Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then, man, these names are amazing. Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, but he that goes forth to the Chaldeans shall live." If you go forth and surrender to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, you'll live. "For he shall have his life for a prey." All your life will be your spoil, and you shall live. "Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, and they shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words, you know, negative confessions unto them. For thus this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the herd. So they're saying, this guy's a liar. He's making everybody depressed. Every time he opens up his mouth, all we get is bad news. You know, we just got a few soldiers left that are trying to hold out, and Azekah and the other cities are fallen. Kill this guy. Shut him up before we're all so depressed we jump off the walls and kill ourselves, you know. And then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he's in your hand. No backbone at all. You know, he has a conviction. He knows Jeremiah is the prophet of God, and he's afraid of his own court at this point in time. So he says, yeah, he's in your hand. Do whatever you want. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. I don't have any power at this point. Then took they Jeremiah, and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, which was in the court of the prison. They let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. Now he's back in a cistern. So Jeremiah sunk into the mire. What a reward for faithfulness. It's like John the Apostle in our study in Revelation. He was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of the Lord and for the testimony of Jesus. You know, 90 years old, thinking he's going to get a break, being faithful to God, and here he is on the Isle of Patmos. Here's Jeremiah, 60 years old. It wasn't bad enough, you know. He probably said, that's it, Lord, you got my hopes up. I know I can't trust you, you know what I mean? You took me to those other dungeons that weren't as bad as this dungeon, put me up in the upper court, got my hopes up, and now you let me down in the worst muck and mire in the whole thing. So evidently he's sinking down. His lamentations gives us an indication that maybe even been throwing rocks down at him. He may have been sunk up to his shoulders, you know. And he's 60 years old. Imagine yourself let down to a bunch of cold muck and mire. You can imagine what it smelled like. It was full of mud because the rain would wash and bring all the dirt from the city down into the cisterns. They were dry. They weren't holding water. Again, they were mute testimony against a nation that had forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewn out cisterns to themselves that could hold no water. And now Jeremiah, for his faithfulness, is let down into the muck and to the mire. And then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, is a Cushite now, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. And Ebed-Melech, now his name means the servant of the king, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake unto the king, saying, My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Well, take from here 30 men with you, and go and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he does. Now, you know, this guy's apathetic. He doesn't care about anything, you know. He calls Jeremiah in, he listens to him, he sends him away, he calls him back, he sends him away, and Jeremiah says, Please don't send me back into the dungeon. He says, All right, I won't send you back into the dungeon. Puts him in the upper prison. Other guys come to him and say, Kill this guy. And he says, All right, do whatever you want. They throw him down in this bin. And then Ebed-Melech comes to him and says, Please take him out of there. He says, Okay, do whatever you want. You know, I mean, this guy's a non-person at this point in time. No backbone at all. So, verse 11, Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury. Evidently, there's a passageway. And took old cast clots and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clots and rotten rags, old rags and bedsheets and stuff, under your armpits, under your armholes and under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they let down the rags, and he said, Look, put them under your armpits, and then put the rope under them so they don't cut into you. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, Put now these old casts under your armpits. And Jeremiah did so. Verse 13, So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained then in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him, into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Like Jeremiah's been hiding anything all along. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto you, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, you're not going to listen to me. You know, Jeremiah says, why should I tell you anything? I've been telling you stuff for years, you know. If I tell you something else, first of all, how do I know you're not going to kill me? Every time you tell me, I can come up out of the dungeon, and then somebody wants to kill me, you say, yeah, go on, do whatever you want, you know. He said, why should I tell you the truth? You'll probably just kill me, and even if I tell you the truth, you never listen to me anyway. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek you. So he promises not to put him to death, and he keeps that promise. But the second part of it, Jeremiah was right, he didn't listen. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, okay, here we go again. You and I can almost repeat it at this point in time. Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. Now, he doesn't listen to this counsel, by the way. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shalt this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. So Jeremiah is basically saying, look, if you go out and surrender, you'll live, but Nebuchadnezzar is going to carry you back to Babylon. He says, well, to tell you the truth, I'm afraid to go to Babylon because the Jews that are in captivity there already hate me because of everything I bungled here, and I'm afraid that they're going to kill me and mock me. And Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. Now, if you listen to me, this is what will happen. If you don't listen to me, this is what will happen. Behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on, they've fooled you, they have prevailed against thee, thy feet are sunken to the mire, and they are turned away back. You know, so what he says is, if you don't listen, you're going to see your concubines brought out right in your presence, and they're going to mock you, saying you're a fool, you listened to all your counselors, and now they've turned their backs on you. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. Thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Then said Zedekiah to Jeremiah, look, let no man know these words, and thou shalt not die. And if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and then they come to you and say unto you, tell us what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also what the king said unto thee, then thou shalt say unto them, well, I just presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house, you know, back to those cisterns. So the king says, look, not only is he afraid of the people in battle, this guy's afraid of everybody. He says, look, I'm afraid of the princes now because, you know, I spared your life again. They wanted to kill you. So if they come to you now and say, hey, what did you talk to the king about? Just tell them that you came and made supplication to me that I wouldn't stick you back in the muck and mire again. Now, Jeremiah had already done that once. Then came the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him. And he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. Was he right or wrong? I don't know. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Let's do one more real fast. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, it's a short one, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And this is a very sad verse now. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, In the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. God's word was fulfilled exactly the way he had been saying all the way through this book since chapter 1. The word of God became a reality, as it will in our lifetime. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in, and they sat in the middle gate. Now, evidently, they made their breach on the northern wall. If Jerusalem has the Valley of Kidron on the east side, and then going a little bit southwest, and on the south and the western side is the Valley of Hinnom, and much easier to defend in regards to those two valleys. But on the north side, the plateau runs right into the part of the city, and it's a harder place to defend because you can come right up to the walls of the city. You don't have to fight uphill. And evidently, they made that breach on the north side at the middle gate, and they broke into the wall there. And then the rulers of the Babylonian army, where do you hear these names? They came and they sat in the middle gate. Now again, the note in your NIV, I believe, says we don't know whether these are names or what they are. Nergal-Sharezer, Shamgar-Nebo, Shar-Shechem, Rab-Sharis, Nergal-Sharezer, Rab-Mag, and all the residue of the princes. Thank God he didn't go through all the residue of the princes. The king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, now when Zedekiah sees that the breach is made in the wall, and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out of the way of the plain. Now evidently what happens is when Zedekiah sees them breaking in the northern part of the city, he goes out by the king's garden, which is in the south by the pool of Siloam, hoping to flee evidently over the area of the Mount of Olives down to Jericho and over the plain of Jordan into the area of Amman, Jordan today to get out of the country to live. And Jeremiah had told him by the word of God to go out and surrender, and yet now he's running the wrong way instead of going to Nebuchadnezzar and surrendering. But the Babylonians, the Chaldeans' army, pursued after them. Now the siege has gone on for about 30 months. They're not going to let them get away after all this aggravation. The Chaldean army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, the prophecy was, you will see him face to face and eye to eye. They brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar. Now that's amazing, because the word of God to us is that we will see his face, Jesus Christ. We will behold his face, and then he will wipe the tears away from our eyes. We'll feel his hand on our cheek, and God's word will be fulfilled literally in our lives also. They pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. So again, Jeremiah had said, you know, I'll tell you. You know, you want to hear the word of the Lord, I'll tell it to you. I don't know, you know, the way you're acting, I don't know if you're killing me, and if you don't kill me, you won't listen. And why should I tell you anything? And Zedekiah said, no, I promise I won't kill you. He should have promised he wouldn't listen, too, because he didn't. And again, it's an interesting series of prophecies that said that Zedekiah would never see Babylon. And there seems to be a conflict here, because it says he was carried to Babylon, but it says he would never see it. And what happened is they took Zedekiah and they slaughtered his sons in front of him, so that the last, imagine, you know, if you have children, the last impression left on your mind by your sight is your sons being slaughtered in front of you. Then they put out his eyes, and it was that memory, his last sight, that would haunt him throughout the rest of his days. They put out Zedekiah's eyes and led him to Babylon. So he did go to Babylon, as the prophecies had said, and yet, as the prophecy had said, he never saw Babylon, though he went there. So the controversy is cleared. And the Chaldeans burnt the king's house and the houses of the people with fire. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and he gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So the poor of the land that have been subjugated through injustice by the corrupt rulers of Judah are now the ones who end up left in the land. They had worked for years and been kept in slavery. Now those that had corrupted God ways are carried away, and the very poor people that had been in subjugation are given the vineyards and lands. And Nebuchadnezzar, hoping that they would then be faithful to him to pay him his taxes in grapes or in grain or whatever, because now they have it better than ever. They're given the vineyards and the farms and so forth. So a wise move on Nebuchadnezzar's part. And verse 11 says, "Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, saying, 'Take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee.'" And again, there seems to be a controversy, because one place says that Jeremiah was led away in chains, and here it says that Nebuchadnezzar said, "Do him well." Evidently, he was led up into the area of Riblah, where Nebuchadnezzar was, with many other captives in chains, and then his identity was discovered. And Nebuchadnezzar had heard of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had sent letters to Babylon, if you'll remember. And he had instructed the people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away to pray for Nebuchadnezzar, to pray for Babylon, to seek peace in the land where they were in captivity. He probably had read those letters. He at least had heard of the prophecies of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had been telling the city for years, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, surrender to him. You know, he's God's instrument at this time, and you'll have life. Nebuchadnezzar, hearing these things, respecting these things, realizing the very prophecies of Jeremiah were fulfilled in his life and by his hand, says, "When you find him, spare him, do to him whatever he asks thee." So Nebuzaradan, the captain, verse 13 of the guard, sent, and Nebushashban, and Rabsaris, and Nergal Sharezer, and Ramag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, again, he just sums up the rest like that, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Now, Jeremiah decided not, they had accused him of treason all along, but he didn't go to Babylon. He stayed there in the land. There was no treason in his heart at all. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak unto Ebed-Melech," is the one who had spared him, remember the Ethiopian, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, not for good. They shall be accomplished in that day before thee, but I," you know, you're going to see it, is the idea, "but I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid, for I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, for thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." So anybody who even gives a glass of water to a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, is the precept that Jesus gave us. And now Ebed-Melech had spared the life of Jeremiah and is given the same reward as Jeremiah is spared with him also. Chapter 40 and on next week, as we come now, the whole scheme of the prophecies change gears. That's why I wanted to finish up with 39 this evening instead of leaving it left over. Reading ahead, we begin to see prophecies to the nations and different things that take place during the captivity. Interesting prophecies. We'll come to those prophecies in 49 and 50 that really covered the Persian Gulf War that we just saw earlier this spring, and lay them out in a dramatic detail. And again, take note as we're going through these prophecies in regards to the nations, because 2 years ago I would never, ever have dreamed of reading Jeremiah 49 and 50. I'd have never dreamed a year and a half ago that we'd see the Persian Gulf crisis with Iraq. I mean, you know, as much as we study prophecy and you consider yourself a decent student of prophecy, things that are going on in the world today are shocking me. There's things that you know, we're having to look and say, where in the world does this fit in now? So we've got some interesting chapters ahead of us. I encourage you, there's only 10 chapters ahead. Read it once a day. Read it once a week. You'll become familiar with it, and then we'll pass through to the end. Let's stand.